Dear God, I pray that will truly be the story and the song of our lives. May we live lives that in light of who you are, that we might live lives that bring praise and glory to you. Lord, may we even praise you now as we give attention to your word. Lord, may you help us to concentrate our thoughts, to lean in, and to listen to you and what you have to say to us through your truth that is life-giving, that's trustworthy. Lord, may we yield and abide in you as we yield to your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see everybody here. Doesn't it feel great outside? That is awesome. This has been the best summer in Texas I've had in a long time. So I'm enjoying it. If you need to go to Children's Church, you can slowly make your way to Children's Church right now. And everyone else can open their Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is where we're going to look at this morning. One of the most unusual figures in church history was a man named Simeon the Stylet. Simeon the Stylet. He was one of the first so-called desert fathers. And around the year 423 A.D., he constructed a short pillar on the edge of the Syrian desert. He climbed to the top, and he lived on it for the next 6 years. For the next 6 years. People would bring him food and drink as needed, and Simeon was visited by many visitors on his desert perch, and no doubt many of them were thinking, has this man lost his mind? But the hermit explained this, that he was simply a Christian who wanted to commune with God in solitude, free from worldly distractions. Living on top of a pole in the desert was his way of separating himself from sin and consecrating himself to God. Well, as strange as it may seem, Philip Ryken asked this question. He says, the life of Simeon Stylet raises an important question. What does it mean to be spiritual? What does it mean to be spiritual? As far as Simeon was concerned, one could be more spiritual in the desert than in the city, and more spiritual off the ground than on it. The higher, the better. Well, while we are definitely called to commune with Christ, while we're definitely called to set our lives apart to Him, while we're definitely called, as Jesus has been teaching us in John chapter 15, to abide in Christ, that is, to keep in this habit of constant communion and closeness, where we're leaning on Him, we're pulling from His resources, and we're resting on Him through His prayer, through His Word. But He also calls us to abide in Him by obeying Him. And His Word tells us, as Jesus commanded in John 15, 12, as we saw last week, this is my commandment, that you love one another. In other words, a life that is truly in close communion with God doesn't go and find a pillar on the edge of the desert to stay close to Him, but a life that is truly abiding in Him, resting in Him, is a life that overflows in a love for one another. That's where true spirituality is found. True spirituality is the overflow of communion with God that evidences itself in a love for one another. And that can't be done on the top of a pole of our own making. We are stepping away from our series in John because we want to look more fully and more intently on what does Christ command to love one another. What does that really mean? What does that look like? What does that feel like? What are the actions that we should take? And last week we saw that loving one another, that it should overflow into a hospitality towards each other, that we should be pursuing a love for one another. especially those who are strangers. It also overflows to the fact that love is seen in action as we serve one another. This morning, we want to continue to build on these one another's of Scripture. And you say, Matt, why are you doing this? Why don't you just stay in John, just stay on that? Why are you getting off on these one another's? Here's why. Loving one another through the one another's is crucial, is absolutely vital to the mission that Christ has given all of us as a church. Matter of fact, up here, if you'll see, the mission of Midlothian Bible Church is to seek to glorify God and make disciples by bringing people together through the gospel and building up mature followers of Christ. And you say, well, how do we do that? What does that look like? Well, we've narrowed it down to four strategic steps of how we carry out that mission. That is, we here. This is your mission from Christ. How do we carry that out? The first is this. We want to help people believe the gospel of Christ. But as Jesus told us in John, one of the ways that we witness people to the gospel is not just share it with our mouths, but we show it, and that they will know that we are his disciples if we have love for one another. So if we're not in community, if we're not doing the one another's, how do they know the gospel is really true? Unless they see it transform our lives. That's why it's so crucial that the next strategic step is that you and I, that we're somewhere, some fashion, we are belonging in community in Christ. Because it's only together in community that can we fully carry out the love of one another. I cannot love each of you the way that you need to be loved on my own. Can't be done. I can't even remember all your names. I can't do it. So when you see me get glassy-eyed in my eyes, just tell me your name, okay? Just tell it ahead of time. But it's as we're in community together that we actually help build up one another's faith in Christ. Because you can't grow in maturity and faith if you live on top of a pole on the edge of a desert. You can't. Because it's an interaction, it's doing life with one another that helps you mature and to grow and to be sanctified. Matter of fact, if you're not carrying out the one another's of Scripture, you're living in disobedience and not in faith. So it's an imperative that we're doing life with one another, and it's only as we do life with one another can we really truly be strong in the mission of Christ. No one person can carry out the mission that Christ has given us to bring people together through the gospel and build up mature followers of Christ. It's a team effort. You all have gifts, you have talents, you have insights, you have connections with people that I will never have or gifts I will never have. It's a group effort that we do this together. Therefore, it requires that we do life together. That we are loving one another as we live out the one another's of Scripture. Matter of fact, I have a dream. I have a big dream and vision of what I want to see happen in Midlothian Bible Church. Is that I have a dream someday. That someday, that within this body, that there are no Lone Ranger Christians. You say, what's a Lone Ranger Christian? That is, there's no one running out and we're going, who's that masked man? Who's that masked woman? Because masks are taken down and people are known and people are being loved by one another. I'm going to get a little crazy on you now. I have such a vision that I hope in the next year that we'll see at least 60% to 70% of this church family, that they are connected in some kind of Christ-centered community, whether it's one of our life groups, whether it's a Bible study, or whether it's even in Sunday community if you're there, but somewhere you're connected where the opportunities to live life and live out the one another's in Christ is there. And then the next year, I want to see 75. And the next year, I know I'm getting real radical now because some of y'all are hard-hearted to get in there, all right? 80%, and I want to see 90%. Someday, I'd like to see 99.5%. It's not because we just want to take more time out of your schedule. It's because we want to see you be loved by one another, and we want to give you the opportunity to love one another. You need these one another's of Scripture. Galatians 6, verse 2. Says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I think this is the primary command of that portion of Scripture that Andy read to you. It says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That word burden there is from a Greek word baros, and it refers to heavy loads that are too difficult, that are too weighty to bear on your own. It's used metaphorically here to speak of difficulties or problems that you and I have thrust upon us, either of our own making or others, that are too much for us to care on our own. These burdens can be varied. They could be job stress. They could be deep personal loss. They could be sorrow. They could be grief. They could be relentless struggles with sin. They could be loneliness. They could be pain. It could be chronic pain for some. It could be disability. It could be divorce. It could be abuse. It could be addiction. It could be depression. It could be worry. It could be anxiety. It could be doubt. It could be failure. It could be trying to raise children. It could be anything, any kind of burden that sometimes in our life just gets too heavy and weighs down on us too much. The reality is this, even those of us who in the periods of life where we're saying, I'm abiding in Christ, I'm resting on Him, I'm not walking in any habitual sin, even in those moments, because we live in a sinful, fallen world, there be times in the midst of that where there's burdens that are too heavy for us to bear, that weigh too much on us. Now, I know what some of you are saying right now, all right? Some of you are saying, well, Matt, I do not need for someone else to bear my burdens. I just take all my burdens to the Lord. You know what? You should. Matter of fact, Scripture tells us this in Psalms 55. It says, cast your burden on the Lord, for He will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. Peter said this, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And we should. We should take those burdens that weigh us, and we should come because there are no bigger shoulders in the world than God's shoulders that can bear every one of our burdens. However, the fact that God carries our burdens and is capable of carrying all our burdens does not mean we shouldn't obey His commands to be ready to bear someone else's burdens. Because in God's infinite wisdom, He has deemed it necessary and important and has commanded it that you and I be ready to bear one another's burdens. So I trust His wisdom. When I was about ninth grade, I was a knobby-kneed beanpole of a kid, all right? Anyone else here like that around ninth grade? Thank you. All right. Thank you, Jack, for raising your hand. Jack, you're only in 10th grade, right? So you're not far removed from that. But I was an athlete, so it was time that I started lifting weights, okay? I know it shows, doesn't it? But I started lifting weights. And when you get in there to lift weights, you get up there and you put some weight on the side. And so the first set you get up there, you're like, yeah, I got this. This is easy. All right. Set number two, you put it up and you're like, it's a little bit tougher, but I got it. But then you get to set three and you start on your reps again and you get up there real confident and you're like, one, two, three, four, yeah, five, six, seven. Then you're doing 10, 8, 9, help, help. And at that moment, the weight becomes so much, that you're crying out, help, because at that moment, you need someone called a spotter to come underneath you with their hands. And as needed, they just play the right pressure to begin to help you take that weight and then to properly put it right back on the rack. There are things in our life that are so heavy to bear. God says, I want to give you spotters who will come alongside of you, and at the right moment when things get too tough, they come and they bear that weight with you. That's how the Christian life is meant to be lived, folks. The Christian life is meant to be lived with spotters. And sometimes it's just a spotter that just goes underneath. But sometimes it gets even so heavy, you might be maxing out. You know what I'm saying? You guys, you'd be late weightlifters, remember that? That you need not just one spotter, but you need three. You need somebody on the bar, and you need someone on each end of the bar. The Christian life is meant to be lived with spotters. Now, here's some implications of this truth. There's three. It's not in your bulletin, so get your pen out and write these down because you need them, all right? You need these truths. The first implication is this. We must be willing, here's the deal, we must be willing to let people bear burdens for us. How silly would it be, for me if I'm on rep or set three, rep nine, and I'm going like this and I'm yelling out help, but when they come over to spot me, I'm saying, get away from me. Don't, I want this weight to crush my throat. But that's sometimes how we live the Christian life. Yeah, just let it crush me. When God's saying, no, you have spotters. Let them lift with you. Now, I want you to notice a verse there. Drop down to verse 3 and 4. There's a couple truths we get out of this. It says, for if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. Now, first of all, this is a warning to those who are bearing burdens. And here's the warning. You're not all that. You're not all that. It's a warning, first of us who are bearing burdens, to not compare ourselves to someone else by using the burdens and problems that they're facing to go, yeah, I don't have that one. I'm pretty good. Oh, it's a bad place to be. Because you've been pushing up that weight too. And you've needed a spotter. There is a temptation when we're bearing burdens to examine ourselves in light of that person's burdens. But you need to remember that you're really nothing. You ain't all that. Remember John chapter 15 when Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. I love the story that I heard of Muhammad Ali. Allegedly, Muhammad Ali was boarding a plane, and the flight attendant told him, hey, we're about to take off. Sit down and buckle your seatbelt. He said this, Superman don't need no seatbelt. The flight attendant shot right back, Superman don't need a plane either. Sit down and buckle your seat. I'm here to tell us there are no Superman or Superwomen here. The only thing that gives us any power to fly in the Christian life is that we have a super Savior who is Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the God-man, the perfect man, who has all power, who has created all things. And the only reason that there's any superness to us at all is not because of us, but because of the super saint that we have within us via the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to do something with nothing. So don't let us ever, ever, ever look at someone else with burdens and go, I'm all that, because you ain't all that. You only have a Savior who makes something out of nothing. Now, conversely, though, we can look what it says here. We can also, it says he deceives himself, but we also deceive ourselves when we are not willing to allow others to bear burdens with us. Okay? Too often I wear this ability to bear burdens of myself. I wear it as a spiritual badge. I'm giving a little confession here with you right now, okay? I wear it as a badge to say, I'm a super pastor. I can, if I admit as a pastor and say I need someone to bear some burdens with me, that'll make you look bad. You know what that's called? Yeah, I don't even have to preach. Y'all preach it, all right? What else do I need to hear, all right? You know, the amazing thing is, every time I preach passages, God preaches to me. This week was one of those weeks, and I'm gonna be real with you, okay? I felt overwhelmed. Have you ever got up in the morning and you just feel like, I could just cry all morning? But I'm a guy, so I don't do that. Serious. And I felt overwhelmed. I mean, there's lots of stuff going on. And we as pastors feel like we have to, and I can't, but we think we do. And we try to carry all that stuff. And then, and it was like God was saying, hey, this passage is for you, Reynolds. You can't bear it either. So stop it. Let each other bear our burdens together. And this doesn't mean, if you hear I'm saying be some kind of softy and not be persevering and not being steadfast, it's not saying that. Matter of fact, verse 5 says this, for each will have to bear his own load. And you say, well, that sounds contradictory. Here it's saying bear one of those burdens. Here it's saying carry loads. And the reality is that the Greek terms are different. The first term, burden, there in verse 2, it says it means a heavy burden. Okay? And in verse 5 is a term that means a soldier's pack. In a soldier's pack, there's an amount of weight, right? And so what it's referring to is that in our Christian life, we have responsibilities, we have callings, and one of those responsibilities is that we are steadfast, we are disciplined, we do what the Lord commands us. It means that we have to persevere through things, and that we come along and we lift up the burdens of others. But sometimes that soldier's pack gets so, so heavy that you need fellow soldiers to bear it with you. And that's why the second implication is this. We must be willing to bear the burdens for someone else. Though people will help us bear, you also want to get to the point, and actually we want to help people bear burdens so that they can get back to the point where they can put the soldier's pack back on by their own and then turn around and help others bear burdens. We want to get them to that point of health. And by the way, bearing burdens doesn't just mean encourage one another. Right, that's a part of that, but it's more than that. I love the story that is told about a rabbit being chased by a dog. The onlookers were telling the rabbit to run hard and escape, and the rabbit shouted back, "Thank you for your encouragement," said the rabbit, "but for goodness sake, shoot the dog." There are times in our bearing that we just can't say, "Hey, I'm praying for you. Yeah, I know it's heavy. You're holding that. I'm praying that maybe you'll get it up." All right, that you'll lift that way on your own. Yeah, it won't always be that way. Yes, this too shall pass. All right? Shut up. Walk over there. Put your hands under the bar and bear some of the weight. Bear some of the weight. This is why, as well, another implication is that we must seek to bear burdens as a group. And here's again what I mean. There's no Christian has everything it takes to bear burdens. Remember, some of you are especially gifted through your experiences, through your gifts, your talents, that you would be more effective at bearing a burden than I would. And so what my job is to go, I come alongside that person, I'm lifting some weights, but I'm looking like, here's another spotter who is actually more gifted in this area to bear this burden, and I connect them. It's a group effort. I can't tell you the relief it is for me to hear that perhaps someone's in the hospital or someone's struggling, but the news gets back to me. I didn't even know about it. I was clueless about it. But what I've heard is that that group, that small group, that class, that whatever, oh, they've been carrying that burden all along. See, it's a group effort for us to love one another and bear one another's burdens. Now, here's what happens when we bear burdens. Look what verse 2 says. Verse 2 says this. What it says, and so fulfill, that is, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That is, what is the law of Christ? What is the law of Christ? Now, we'll flip back with me to Galatians there. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this. Andy read this. He says, for you were called to freedom, brothers. That is, for the last two-thirds of this letter that Paul has been writing, is he's been making the case that you are not justified, you are not saved by the works of the law. All right? You're free from any of that kind of stuff. But he says, you were not called to freedom, brothers, or you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another, for the whole law is filled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus in Matthew, when he was asked to what is the greatest commandment, he summed it up this way, to love the Lord of God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and then to do what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. In John chapter 15, he repeated it again and again, this is my commandment for you, that you love one another. And then he said this, greater love hath no one than to lay his life down for a friend. The law of Christ is this, to love God, and that flows over into a love for one another. That's how he summed up the entire law. And Christ's love was costly. I'm just going to tell you something. You all know this already. But to bear someone's burdens, it's costly. I'm not going to mess around and sweet coat it and say, yeah, this is always great. It's costly at times. Hence, again, the reason why we do it together. It will cost time. Sometimes it will cost money. It will cost energy and efforts, both physically and spiritually, and sometimes it's painful. But here's what motivates me. Here's what motivates me to bear one another's burdens. I want you to listen to these scriptures here. First of all, Isaiah 53. The prophet speaks of a suffering servant who, verse 4, Isaiah 53, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet he esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. And then Peter, no doubt having this in mind, he wrote this, he himself, that is Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and to live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Here's what motivates me. That is, we didn't have a Savior who looked at us and looked at our sins and said, well, yep, you just deal with that. No, we had a Savior who loved us enough that he says, I'm going to come and I'm going to bear those sins for you. Because you can't do it. And every time you and I seek to live life as a spotter and come underneath and seek to lift up and bear the burden of someone else, we put the glory and the gospel of Jesus Christ on display. And in the process, we can't bear their sins in the sense of remove them or pay the price for them, but we can come underneath them and we can put on display the Savior who will work through us. The Savior who has paid the price. And we put on display the Savior who will transform their lives even in the midst of their burdens. That's what moves and motivates me. May you put the gospel of Jesus Christ on display as you bear the burdens of one another. Amen? Now, the question might be, what might this look like? Well, he gives us an example. I think verse 2 is the primary command, but I think in verse 1 is an example of one of the ways that we bear burdens. Not every burden that we bear is some sin, but it's just because we live in a sinful world, a fallen world. But here he gives us an example. Look at verse 1 with me. He says, first of all, we have the situation. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Now, the picture is not this, all right? It's not like there is a set of Jesus police or sin police who are going around and saying, who can I catch in sin? Just mark that out. That's not what it's talking about at all, okay? We're actually not supposed to be doing that. What the essence of it is here, it's the idea that Paul is envisioning here is that sin, that there's a Christian, I mean, he's running the race, but somehow along the way he gets caught. It's like someone else has caught up with him, and he's allowed himself to be overtaken by this sin. Perhaps he was just toying with sin. Perhaps he was kind of like we like to do sometimes. Here was the sin, and he was just kind of toying with it. But before long, he had toyed with it so long that he had actually trespassed and transgressed and become overtaken by that sin. Some disagree, but I actually think the sin perhaps has become habitual. That it's a practice that has taken hold of him and captured him, and now the weight is just bearing down upon him. And he can't simply just confess the sin and get the weight off, but he needs someone to come along. He needs some spotters to come along and help him deal with the weight of sin that's overtaking him. So what do we do? So what do we do? Do we call the pastor? No, that's not what it says, does it? Look what the text says. It says brothers. And we could add sisters. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. You should restore him. Does that always mean we wait for him to ask? No. We should restore him. Now, first of all, you think, well, does this mean, is this some sign of super spiritual elite Christian? No. You say, well, what does he mean by spiritual? Because some of you are saying right now, like, I don't want this job, and so I'm not spiritual. Spiritual is simply this. Look at the context. Spiritual is this. Verse 16 of chapter 5 says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, it's peace, it's patience, it's kindness, it's goodness, it's faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And then verse 25 says this, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit or keep in step with the Spirit. To be spiritual is simply this. To be a spiritual person means we are going to live an ongoing submission to and dependence upon the Holy Spirit. That's all it is. It doesn't require fancy degrees on your wall. It doesn't require that you have gone to Dallas Theological Seminary. It doesn't require that you have the title pastor. It doesn't require that you have, because see, you can be spiritual and have memorized hundreds and hundreds of scriptures. You can think you're spiritual by going to church numerous times, but that's not what makes you spiritual. What makes you spiritual is not the memory verses. What makes you spiritual is that you're a person who says, I will follow your leading, Holy Spirit, despite my lack of degrees or despite my education. But what I will do is I will submit to what your word says, and I will depend upon you to live out the Christian life. And as you do that, what happens then is that you are walking in the Spirit, and that allows you to come to the situation of where the person is overtaken in the sin. And what you bring is not your own ideas and your own thoughts, but you bring the truth of the Holy Spirit through His Word to bear on the situation. And you bring His power, and you bring His resources to bear on that situation. That's how you minister to someone overtaken in sin. Now, there are times when you will need to do it in a group effort. But don't eliminate yourself. Don't let me be the first one you call up. You go walking by the Spirit, ministering in the power of the Holy Spirit. Because likely you're the one who has the relationship with that brother or sister already. Now, what's the goal? The goal is this. Verse 1 goes on to say, you are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. That is, the goal here is to restore. I love that word restore. That word restore was used of mending nets in the Gospel of Mark. It was also used in classic Greek to speak of putting broken bones back together. Y'all remember here in the night, I think it was 1984, when Joe Theismann dropped back. Oh, some of you are going right now, oh. Some of you weren't around then, but Joe Theismann dropped back. And there's a famous linebacker, Lawrence Taylor. But when he dropped back and got that pass to throw it, he came in. Oh, you're just cringing right now. Lawrence Taylor hit him right in the lower leg. Compound fracture. You could see it on TV. I remember I was in my living room watching that. Now, it would have been no help if those trainers, those doctors had run out of there and said, yep, it's broken. Here, I'm just going to step on this. Hey, get up and walk, dude. Now, what they went is they went in and they came underneath him, and no doubt they started to calm him down, to help him breathe, to relax. And they took care of him, put him up on the stretcher, and then surely he was taken off to the doctors. And then when he gets to the hospital, they probably helped with some of it, and then probably eventually had to set that bone back in place. And there's probably some surgeries that had to take place. But the whole goal all along was to get Joe Theismann where he could get up and he could walk again. And that's our goal. Our goal, we're not shocked by the reality that a brother or sister has a broken spiritual bone. If you are, stop it. They happen. You've had them. But your goal is to mend, to restore, so that they can get up and walk again. So that they can be used of the Lord again. So that they can go out and bear burdens of others because they had someone mend their broken bone. That's the goal. Now, here's how we do it, though. We do this in a spirit of gentleness. The idea of gentleness is that we're to do it with a softness and a kindness, is the way I've heard it put. It doesn't mean we compromise the truth. But you give the truth with love. You give the truth in a way, and you mend that broken bone. And even though it's going to hurt sometimes when you're putting that broken bone back together, you're doing it in such a way that you care about them. you're not just trying to make a point that what they've done wrong, but you're trying to let them see that as you make the truthful point, that you love them, you care for them. You know, when you go fishing, you can go fishing to feed, right? Or you can go fishing for fun, right? And so this past summer, we went fishing for fun. And my father-in-law, he is an expert fisherman. But he's also skilled at just fishing for fun. And what I'm talking about is when you fish for fun, and when you take out that and you put your worm on that hook and you throw it out there and you cast it, and then that big fish, it'll come up and it takes just a big old gulp of that worm and the hook gets caught in there, and then you reel it in. Now, if you just wanted to fry up those fish, like if you didn't really care about those fish, you just rip that thing out of there and poof, we're going to eat that thing. But if your goal is to restore the fish back to the lake, you do what my father-in-law does in his very slow, calm manner. He picks up that fish, he takes that thumb and puts it in the fish's mouth. Gently but firmly he grabs it. And then he reaches, and he doesn't just shove his hand down in there, but he gets that hook and he kind of wiggles because he's not trying to do a lot of damage. He wiggles it. And sometimes if he needs so, he gets those needle-nose pliers out. You can kind of smooth that hook out a little bit more and then just work it out. And then he takes that fish, he puts it back in the water. That's what it means to do it in a spirit of gentleness. That's what we want to do with each other. We do it with gentleness, and then as the rest of the verse says, we do it with humility. It says, keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And the idea there is, again, I think first and foremost, is not so much we're tempted to do that sin, although that can happen, but it's more the idea, don't you be tempted to get prideful over yourself. You approach them with humility. Now let me land this ship with this, okay? Let me land this with this. I want to give you some practical pointers in aiding and restoring a brother or sister, all right, real quick. So this is when you need to write, okay? The first one is this. Do so prayerfully. James 1:5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, ask for it. When you go to a restoring brother, whether to know whether you need to approach him or to wait for him, what you do is you pray for wisdom. God, give me wisdom. Give me the ability to take knowledge and apply it skillfully to this situation. That's what wisdom is. Second, you need to listen and understand fully as possible before you open your big mouth. Let me give you a scripture that backs that up, okay? If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Don't open your mouth so much until you really understand what's going on. Third thing, this, relate to them. There has been some sin issues that I just wanted to pound the individual, okay? But by the grace of God and the thankfulness that there's a Holy Spirit that dwells in me, what I realized is I've got to, somewhere in this conversation, I'm relating to them. And again, this is why it's best we're already in small groups when these things kind of happen. But I've got to relate to them. And at some point, I've got to let this person see humility come out of me and gentleness come out of me. It is some way, some fashion, I've got to let them know where maybe I haven't committed this sin or done this thing, I have done other things. And it's not that we lay that out in detail for them, but there is a way that you can let it out. And it starts actually with your face. Relate to them. Relate to them as a sinner who is saved by grace just like them. Only by the grace of God. Fourth thing, point them to Scripture. Don't preach at them. Share Scripture. The Spirit uses truth to bring about transformation. A fifth thing, explore their heart. And what I mean by that is, as you're talking with them, you're trying to get behind of what is it in their life that has led them to do this? What are they What are they treasuring in their hearts? What are they vowing more in their hearts than Jesus? Then urge them to repent. Repentance is this. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. Pray for them that repentance is genuine. And 7, remind them. So after you leave them that, take them back to the gospel. Take them to the cross of Christ. We just don't receive the gospel once. We receive it, yes, but we keep going back to it and back to it. And then 8, assure them of your support and their restoration. Assure them of that. Follow up with them. Pray together with them. Study scripture with them. Just love them. Love them. In Iowa, there was a storm that had flooded out a major city. People were gathering their goods to save what they could, and one of the policemen saw a sight that really touched his heart. He saw a little boy carrying another little boy on his shoulders. And all while trying, as he was carrying this little boy on his shoulders, it was all while he was at the same time, he was carrying goods and luggage in his other hand as much as he could. And so the police went over to the little boy, and he said this, "My, you're trying to do too much." He says, "You've got all these bags, and then you've got that boy on your shoulders. It's too much weight for you. It's too heavy." And the little boy looked up at him, and he says, "It ain't too heavy. He's my brother." When you and I start realizing that you and I within the body of Christ here, that we're brothers, that we're sisters, that we're all part of the family of God, that we'll spend all eternity with each other, it ain't too heavy. May we love one another as we seek to bear the burdens of one another. Dear God, we come and we praise you. We thank you for your word, how you preach to us. You share truth with us because you know what's best for us. Lord, I pray for me and I pray for your body of believers here, that we may be a people who first and foremost, that we may focus on abiding in you, relying upon you, depending upon you to bear fruit in our lives and empower us to minister to others. And then, Lord, I pray that part of the fruit that will mark us, that it will be a love for one another, that is evidence and a willingness to bear one another's burdens. And, Lord, let none of us try to take this on by our own strength. Let us go back to the fact that we are a family and that we're to share in this together. And then, Lord, I pray that you work so powerfully that as unbelievers look in, they will see and they will realize that gospel of Jesus Christ is true. These folks love one another. And that they will be moved to want to know the love of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for that person who doesn't know you this morning, that today might be the day they might realize they're a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ alone, and they might put their faith and trust in you alone. Lord, if there's anyone here that needs help with that, let them come talk to me, come talk to another leader, and we'd love to share more of the gospel with them. Lord, we praise you and we thank you. We pray these things in your precious name, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said,